22:1-2, and if you get an opportunity, find 2 Chronicles chapter 23. I'll allude to it. I may not read the name out of it, but I will allude to it. When Cindy made mention of us going to Summerford Home, Summerford Place out in Hagerstown,
you can let me know within the next couple of days. Perhaps we can make arrangements to take the church van up there. We may or may not do that. I don't know how that works with whether we have to take Neil. Do we have to take a keyboard or anything like that? If we do, we still probably could do it. Let me know ahead of time, and if not, I'll just drive up there, and I'm willing to take anybody that wants to meet me here at the church or along the way. 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 1 and 2 says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked in the way of David his father and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. A lot of people don't get much into the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. And you start looking at the Old Testament, you'll see that it starts out that this king was a good king, this king was an evil king, this king reigned for 40 years, this king reigned for 13 months, and he did evil. And then you see the next king, and it says he did evil more than all the other evil than all the other kings before him. So one of the things that used to astonish me is that you would see a household of, let's say, 8 siblings, and you'd see that out of the household, you'd have 6 that were questionable in nature, and one that was absolutely horrible, and then one that just kind of rises out of the ashes, and they're just a model citizen all the way around. They choose to pick themselves up by the bootstraps. They want to raise their family better than they've ever raised. And then you kind of think to yourself, how in the world can that possibly be that you've got the same exact family, 6 questionable, one that's kind of, I don't really know, really kind of a horrible guy, and then one that turns out to be a really great guy. How does that happen? I know that I'm not the only person who has seen families that have that kind of dynamics. You know, mom and dad are addicted to drug and alcohol. The MO is that lying and stealing is kind of an okay way of life. And then you got this one kid who just seems to rise out of the ashes. And that's kind of what we have here with this King Josiah guy. He didn't really have a whole lot of immediate influence in his life. Now, I used to think, how could that be, until I took marriage and family counseling in college when I went to study for ministry. And one of the things that the family counseling professors told me is that the reason that you might have 8 people, 8 siblings from one family, and one turn out different, and he says, because nobody comes from the same family. It's impossible. You got 4 children, and all 4 of your children come from a different family. Do you understand what I'm talking about, or not yet? Not yet. Charlie just got this blank stare, the deer in the headlight stare. Your first child was born to a family of 2. That's a family of 3 in the making. That is a family by itself. And when the first child comes on, you've got this new child smell. It's kind of like the new car smell. And the first thing you do when you get a new car is you take that thing to everybody that you know and you show them this child. And your heart is just beaming. Now when child number 2 comes along, it's the same thing minus a little bit. And not only is it a family now of 4, but you've got the older child who has now shows the little child things to do. So the child has now a mini teacher in this mini terror that goes around. Instead of learning how to walk at 14 months, they're running around at 10. And instead of learning how to crawl out of the crib at 18 months, at 8 months they're out and about and they're terrorizing the entire house because they grew up in a different family. And then by the time you get to the 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, the 8th child, it's kind of like, you know, big deal, there's another child right here, I just got to feed it. And so the dad, who was a worker in the warehouse, who used to stock shelves, who didn't really have any pressures other than come home, tend to the children, or help his wife tend to the children, now has been elevated to the position of warehouse manager. So now he has pressure of not only a much more difficult job. He not only did that, but he took the job from somebody that had seniority. So the internal workings of the warehouse has now gotten complicated, and politics is going on. And so now he's completely stressed out. He's worried about losing his job. Mom's got eight kids. She's now suffering from depression. She's kind of absent. And so no two children come from the same family. The doting grandfather that used to bounce little Junior on his lap has died at the second or third child, and they no longer have that influence. So it makes a big difference, and it's kind of like we don't really know the dynamics of the aunts and the uncles and the inner working of Josiah, but we do know that something came along in his life that not only was it God, but did God use people as influencers in order to turn a light on his head? And he says, I don't want to be this way anymore. That's kind of the boilerplate case study that show you how people can come from what appears to be the same family, be completely different because they come from completely different families. Don't think about that too hard. And that's why I brought this up, because I wanted to kind of look at King Josiah. He was a king, and he reigned towards the end of the southern kingdom's reign. He's at the tail end, and if you're like me and you read through the Old Testament, you'll see that the southern kingdom is about ready to be wiped off. They don't have 50 years left until they're wiped off the face of the earth. In the northern kingdom, they've already been gone for 113 years. And his great-grandfather, Hezekiah, in chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, he was a good king. And he, like Josiah, he denounced the idolatry and turned the people's hearts back to the Lord, or at least he attempted to. But his father, Manasseh, or his grandfather Manasseh, was one of the worst kings that there was. He was one that plunged headlong into idolatry. He's the one that set up the Asherah poles. He's the one that incorporated male prostitute within the temple. He's the one that performed child sacrifices. And I know that you don't read that very often, but he was a real evil king, and towards the end of his life, he actually did repent. And then after we come from Hezekiah to Manasseh, and then we come to Josiah's dad. And I want you to look with me in chapter 21, verses 19 through 21. We'll read that. And this is Josiah's dad. Amnon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Meshulamith, the daughter of Haraz of Jotbah. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father had done. He walked in all the ways of which his father walked, and served the idols that his father served, and worshipped them. And he abandoned the Lord, the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord. And if you continue on reading, it says that his life was so miserable that his internal cabinet had him assassinated to stop him. I guess they just couldn't take another Manasseh being in office any longer. So they put a stop to it. And that leaves us with his son, the boy king, Josiah. Again, we don't know a whole lot about his family dynamics, but we do know that he came from a pretty strong and wicked line of kings. Now, here's my speculation. I always tell you what I think my speculation is on how he became a decent king. Amnon, his father, was assassinated by his internal cabinet, and they couldn't put up with it any longer. So I have a feeling as a young boy, Josiah was influenced positively by these men that wanted to turn their nation back to God. I don't believe it was just them. It was certainly the hand of the Lord was on them, but God often uses people in order to change the mentality or behavior of an individual. And it's a beautiful story, and it's a sad story at the same time. If you look down in verses 3 to 7, it starts with Josiah as he's a young man, and he begins this massive temple renovation. And if you only look at this temple renovation, you would think that this is basically all he's known for. But if you look at Second Kings and also Second Chronicles, you'll know that Josiah did an awful lot, not only for the nation of Israel or for the southern kingdom Judah. You got to remember, the northern kingdom's been gone for 113 years, and he actually starts to bring reform there. So he's a very positive guy. He's a very influential guy. And I like it. It says in verse 7 that Joshua was spared no expense. He's got this temple renovation going on, and he actually commands the people to go to the workers, give them whatever they want, and don't even ask for a receipt, doesn't ask for anything. How would you like to be able to do whatever you want without having to give an account on your job for the monies that you spend in order to do that? What would you do? You'd have a nice bill when you got done, wouldn't you? Pick the phone up, bring it here, deliver it to me. You do whatever you want. And that's the beautiful part. This is a guy that's influenced, who wants to bring a reform to a town. He doesn't even have to give an account. And here's the sad part. And look with me in verse 8. And it says, "And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary," sad part, real sad part, "I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And some of you are like, well, how can that be sad? Well, it's been missing. That's sad. It said, "I have found the book of the law of the Lord," and Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Now, you got to think about that for a moment. You have the king's high priest, you have the nation's high priest, and he's been high priest without the book of the law, the book of Moses, the Torah, or the Pentateuch, and he has been leading the people, he's been leading the nation of Judah in worship. And it's been, and if you look through the succession of wicked kings, you've got Dad Amnon, you got Manasseh, you got Hezekiah, you got wicked king, wicked king, wicked king. The book of the law is lost. You'd have to assume that it's been lost for, what, 20, 50 years? I just showed Brian just a little while ago, when you walk into the door on the right-hand side over that little teeny table, there's a little plaque, and it's got all the different names and dates of the pastors that have served here. Believe it or not, 13 years is this year for me. It just blows me away. Brother Wendell was here 38 years. And I asked Brian for a couple more names beyond that, and I know that Willa was here when Brother Wendell was called, because I believe Gene served as part of that team that brought him on board. Is that true? That's true. So Brian and Francis know beyond Wendell, and I don't know how much Willa does. I'm sure that she does as well, but there's just a couple more characters. I shouldn't call them characters or pastors. That was a slip of the tongue. Get myself. But now imagine. You gotta think about this. Imagine me being 13 years, Wendell being here 38 years, those other guys that I can't remember their names on that board out there have been here for another 40 years, and none of us use the Bible. Not once. We come in on Sunday morning, and we just start telling you what we think that God told us and what you ought to do. And so Josiah starts this major temple renovation. They find the book of the law. The first thing they do is they read the book of the law, and they read it to him. And it says the very first thing that he did is that he rent his clothes. He tore them down in great humiliation and repentance, because it was no longer a matter of his opinion, what he thought about God. It was based upon the word of God. He saw himself for the first time in light of God's revelation. The word of God is the only thing that we have that tells us explicitly who he is. It's not a matter of our opinion. God doesn't care what we think about him or what we feel about him unless it's based on his revelation, on how he reveals or who he reveals himself to be to us. That's why I'm Baptist. It's one of the solas. It's the sola scriptura. It's that scripture alone. It's not Toby's opinion. It's not Kathy's opinion, Art's opinion. It's not Bill's opinion or Randy's opinion or Neil's opinion. And it's not even my opinion. What does this tell me about my God? How do I respond to what it tells me? There's other denominations where this is inspired, like it's some inspired painting where they had some kind of thrill and then all of a sudden they painted this picture and it's not really God's word. It was just inspired for people. They just wrote it down. And then you have the largest denomination in the entire world, which is the Roman Catholic Church, who place this underneath. They are the authority over it. Tradition, then the Word of God, and the Word of God is only authoritative because they say what is authoritative and what is not. Josiah didn't respond that way. He saw God in the Scriptures. He saw the living Word of God cut him to the heart, and it caused him to repent in deep humiliation. Josiah is called a good king primarily because he reestablishes Judah on a proper pathway back to God. And he doesn't do this because of tradition or personal feelings, but because he came face to face with the living Word of God. Scripture's meant to form and fashion us, not for us to do the same thing to the Scriptures. Now, we certainly don't have the time to go to 2 Chronicles 34, and if you have it there, you can look at it. I'm not going to read from it. It gives us a larger, clearer, greater view of what's going on. And it's really a story that's worth reading. So, you know, this week or maybe not today, but when you go home sometime in the evening, open these two up and then go backwards and forwards from 2 Kings to 2 Chronicles to get an overview of the entire story. He conducted a nationwide reform. He was going throughout the tribes of Israel that hasn't been done for hundreds of years. His reform was huge. And Josiah ruled in a godless, evil culture where God was placed on the bottom shelf if he was placed anywhere at all. We'd already read that he had the male temple prostitutes and sexual deviance was everywhere. The religious system was taking advantage of people, telling them that God said XYZ when perhaps God didn't say XYZ. They had the government that was heavily taxing them and saying that it's for their own benefit. And the political assassinations, if you read through this, you'll see that it seemed like people were getting assassinated every few days. And towards the end of the existence of the northern kingdom, Israel, it seemed like they were getting bumped off left and right. So on a serious note, does that sound a little bit like the nation and times that we're living in today? Where sexual deviance and political wrangling and assassination attempts and world powers being played out, the murder of innocent babies in the name of selfishness and calling it a right and painting those who condone it as the victims. Josiah reigned in a time like that. Josiah, when he was faced with the holy word of God, he didn't try to bend the word in order to justify his lifestyle. The word bent him in order to align with the word of God. To give you a little greater perspective of the evils that he faced, his grandfather committed child sacrifices, which I've already mentioned. At the end of his life, Manasseh, he did genuinely repent, but he couldn't undo all the evils that he'd already done. He'd already set it in stage, and the nation followed him. I remember when I was a kid, I used to go down along Woodbine Road, and they would toss bottles out on the bank, and I'd go through the bank, and I'd pull the bottles out, and I'd take them to Woodbine Creek, and I would take the bottles, and I'd wash them out. I'd take them to Woodbine General Store, and the first year I did that, you got 2 cents for a Coke bottle. pop bottle, Pepsi bottle, Mountain Dew bottle, whatever it was. The next year you got 5 cents a bottle. So we used to go down there and get as many as we could, put them in a wagon, take down there and cash them in. And one of the things that I love to cash it in for is you get that little cylinder, it goes, you know what it is, Charlie? Bill? What is it? Pack of Daisy BBs. The 10-cent one was just a little one, and the quarter was, you had deep pockets. You were money bagged if you had the quarter one. But Manasseh was like the guy who had the quarter pack, and he tilted it over on the table, and they all fell out, and they all went across the floor. And once they're on the floor, it's hard to pick it all back up. And you usually only find them later on when you're walking barefooted, and usually when you do find them, you find them on your heel. So all the evils that Manasseh allowed to go out throughout his entire country was inflicting pain on the people, even though that he genuinely repented of the evils that he'd committed. So he reigned in an extremely evil time period. So bent was Josiah's heart towards the Lord that he reinstated. Now listen to this. This is the sad and good part. Sad and good part. He reinstated the Passover. Something that they were commanded to do yearly, they haven't done in years. They haven't done the Passover. The Passover was God showing that he was going to sacrifice his son in order to save them from their sins. Do turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 35. Please turn with me there. Second Chronicles 35, starting in 16. I'll wait for the pages. So all the service of the Lord was prepared that day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord according to the command of King Josiah. Should have came from the priest. And the people of Israel were present. The people of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread 7 days. No Passover like it had been kept in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet. You need to let that sink in. None of the kings of Israel have kept such a Passover as was kept by Josiah and the priests and the Levites. And all of Judah and Israel who were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem in the 8th year of the reign of Josiah, the Passover was kept. We're not talking about a couple of decades. We're talking about a couple of centuries. Remember who Samuel anointed as king? David. We're talking about not decades, but centuries before Passover. It didn't say any Passover, but a Passover like this, one that the scriptures is pointing to that is meaningful. So I'm going to be closing, and I'm going to make my point. Josiah reigned 31 years, mostly by the law of God, and it drastically changed him when he became confronted with the Word of God. It changed him and he changed a nation. Later on, he dies in battle. He doesn't have to because the foreign king gave him the opportunity. Stay home. Don't get in battle. We won't mess with you. You can save your own skin. But Josiah wouldn't do that. He went out to protect the nation and he lost his life doing it. And then upon his death, we have Jehoahaz, who reigned 11 years, and he was evil. And then after Jehoahaz, we have Jehoiakim, his brother, who reigned 11 years, and he was deposed by the evil ruler of Egypt. And after Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim's son, Jehoiachin's son, reigned for 3 months and 10 days. And he was deposed by the foreign wicked king of Babylon. Zedekiah was the last one. He reigned for 11 years and did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he turned out to be just an evil puppet. And you're like, what does this have to do with anything? It has to do a lot with everything. You're only responsible for the Word of God, how it changes you, and you only have the opportunity to change people within the generation that we have. If you're not allowing the Word of God to change you, you're not reading the Word of God properly, or you're not being confronted by it. Because the Word of God does change us. It changes us drastically. Is the Word of God like the book of Moses, the book of the law, the Pentateuch, or the Torah was to the southern kingdom Judah, where it gets lost away inside the temple somewhere? I've got it. I just don't know where it is. It's covered with dust. I haven't seen it for a while. Or it just sits underneath the table. When I was a kid, I grew up in a household that we had the family Bible. It was this big. And we weren't even allowed to look at it because we might mess it up. You might have the Word of God at your house and you might still be struggling. We have good king, bad king, bad king, bad king, good king. Good king, bad king, good king, somewhat good king, bad king. But the last king is King Jesus. Unlike the other kings who asked you to do something for them and die for them, Jesus come in order to die for you. And Jesus is the Word of God. And when you're confronted with the Word of God, it changes you. Are you going through one of those droughts where you just don't see God anywhere? Because if you are, I can assure you that you're not being confronted by the Word of God deep enough or far enough, because it will change you. Doesn't mean that it's going to erase all your hurts. I'm going to ask Brother Town to play us a song of invitation this morning. And if you need a word of prayer this morning, or you need some encouragement this morning, or if you'd just like to come up and pray this morning, I'll pray with you.
Please stand if you're able. Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus made it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power, and thine alone can change the leper's spots and hell. Jesus made it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Oh, nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
morning, in the coming week, we must pray for our republic. We must pray for our future prosperity and our righteousness as a nation. Let us reaffirm our faith in God Almighty and Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let us pray. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Our closing song will be the verse of Stronger. There is love that came for us, humbled to a sinner's cross. You broke my shame and sinfulness. You rose again, victorious.